Would to Hebrews chapter 1. I believe that's dead. Hebrews chapter 1, if you would please. It's great to be in the Lord's house today. And I'm so glad you're here. So glad all of our guests are here to worship with us today. And last week we began a study in the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to be learning through this book that Jesus is greater. He's greater than everything. And I'm very excited about this study. I hope you are as well. This morning we're going to be looking to verses 4 through 14 in Hebrews chapter 1. And last week we saw that Jesus is greater than all the other messengers. He's greater than the prophets of old. And I told you last week, and just to remind you, and for those that might not have been here, this book was originally written to Hebrew believers. In other words, Jews who had been saved. And as they'd been saved out of Judaism and trusted Christ as their Messiah, there was a lot of persecution that came into their lives from all different sides. And they were tempted to go back. There was a temptation to go back to Judaism because the Jews hated the Christians, and they were against them, and so there was a temptation to go back. And then there was also a temptation to kind of mix things up a little bit, be a little bit Christian and a little bit Jewish, and just kind of do a little bit of both. And so the book of Hebrews was written to encourage those Jewish believers not to go back, but to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this book is given as an encouragement, as a challenge, and certainly today there's so much application for us, because there's a temptation for us as believers to go back to who we used to be. There's a great temptation as Christians today to kind of mix together a little bit of who we used to be and a little bit of who Christ wants us to be, and there's a temptation to do that. But the reality is, when we begin to see from the Word of God how great Jesus Christ is, it compels us to just love Him and live for Him and not turn to anything else and not go back to anything else. But Jesus is greater than all things, and we just want to live for Him. And so this morning we're going to learn that Jesus is greater than the angels. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. We'll just read one verse to begin this morning, and we'll study through the rest of them as we go. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, and the Word of God says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Holy Word, the Bible. Lord, I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, that You would speak to us today through Your Word. Lord, that You would convict our hearts. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. I pray You'd be glorified and exalted in our hearts and minds today. And I pray, Lord, that we would be completely surrendered to Your will. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service today who's never been saved, that today would be the day that they with all their heart would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from their sin and cry out to You to be born again. Lord, I pray for those who are saved that we would be surrendered to You, give every part of our life to You, and Lord, that You would help us to live in a way that would please You and further Your kingdom. Help me now, Lord, for I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As the writer of Hebrews, and we'll talk more about that later on, about exactly who the writer was, but as the writer of Hebrews reaches out to these Jewish believers, one of the things that they had in high regard from the Old Testament was the angels. The angels played a huge part in God's ministry to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews. And it was the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, that Jehovah had appeared most frequently unto them. Angels ministered to them, and you see it so many times. It was the angel of the Lord who delivered Hagar from the wilderness. It was the angel of the Lord who appeared to Abraham. Angels delivered Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the Lord's angel who protected Israel on the Passover night. And over you see the angels. The Jews esteemed angels more highly than they did man. They thought angels were greater than man and more important than mankind. And so there was a great truth they needed to be learned. So when Jesus came, the Messiah became a man, they thought in their mind, some of them thought that he had, in their eyes, he was inferior to angels in some way because God had become a man. The Messiah was a man, and so they thought somehow he was less than the angels. And so we have this writing to them to let them know that Jesus Christ is, in fact, greater than the angels. He's greater than all things. Now, when you compare angels to us, angels are pretty awesome beings. Angels did incredible things in the scriptures. God sent them. And the word angel simply means messenger, but they were the messengers of God to do God's work, and they had great power. Angels are the highest of all God's creatures. One man named Safer said, heaven is their native home. They excel in strength, according to Psalm 103. They are God's ministers to do his work. And like a king's gentleman in waiting, they are said to minister unto the Ancient of Days. They are holy. Their countenances are like lightning, and their raiment is as white as snow. They surround the very throne of Almighty God. And so when we look at the scriptures, we see these angels in the presence of God, shining with the glory of God and doing the work of God with great power. We see these incredible beings that God created, and we understand that they have so much power, and maybe we look at them and see that they are so much greater than we are, but friends, they are not as great as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Being made so much better than the angels. And Jesus is better than the angels. This idea of better means by rank. Jesus is before them. Jesus is above them. And we'll learn here in a moment that Jesus actually created them. So, of course, he's greater than they are. I want you to notice about Jesus, he has a name above all names. In verse 4, it goes on to say, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. His inheritance is his heirship as the Son of God. His inheritance. He is the heir of God, and he has, by virtue, gained the title deed to all creation. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who has gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus, his name is above every name. I want you to think just for a second how many names there are in this room. A lot of names right here, isn't there? I mean, just think about the fact that there's almost 8 billion people on the planet right now. And certainly there are a lot of shared names. I'm not the only Isaac on the planet. There's lots of Isaacs and lots of... But just think about all the names that are on the planet alive right now today. And you think about all the names forever back. And we don't know how many angels there are in creation. We just know that there's a multitude of heavenly hosts. Multitudes, but certainly tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of angels. And by the way, every one of them has a name, and God knows their names. But all the billions and billions of names that have ever existed, there's one name that's above all names. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. We sang that song a moment ago. I had no idea Brother Dean was going to pick that song, but how perfect. Jesus, it is the sweetest name I know. Hey, listen, just to say his name does something in my heart. Just to hear his name sung, it brings a thrill to my soul. There's something about the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is our creator. He's the one that's given us life. He's our sustainer. He's the one that keeps us alive every day. He's the one holding the whole universe together. Jesus, that precious babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, that precious baby that we see born in Bethlehem, that one who's lived that sinless life, that one who gave that life on Calvary's cross, that one who was laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, that one who rose again the third day, it's Jesus who did all of that. And I love his name. Listen, it was Jesus. If you're born again today, it was Jesus whose name you cried out to. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name is Jesus. And his name is high above all other names. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Does his name mean something to you today? See, if you've been born again, if you've been saved by faith in the name of Jesus, then it means something to you. Look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Not only does he have a name above all names, but he has a position or a place above all names. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Now there are multitudes of angels, and angels did many great things in the scriptures, and we even see Jesus Christ himself pre-incarnate before Bethlehem appearing as the angel of the Lord, and angels had great ministry in the Old Testament, but God never ever at any time said to an angel, thou art my son. Only Jesus has that place as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And we see here, the Lord quotes from Psalm, the word of God here in Hebrews quotes from Psalm 2 and verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And by the way, when you study your Bible, you ought to look for Jesus in every verse. You know why? Because he's there. The Bible, I read, somebody said the other day, I wish I could remember who it was. They said the Psalms tell us more about Jesus than the four Gospels put together. And when you start to read Hebrews here and he starts to quote back, and maybe when you're reading Psalms, you go, I wonder if David was talking about himself, or maybe he was talking about some other man, or maybe he was talking about Jesus here. But when the Bible from the New Testament quotes the Old Testament and tells us directly, this is Jesus, it kind of puts it together for you. And over in Psalms, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this is the prophet coming to David at the end of his life, talking to him about his kingdom. He says, you're not going to build me a house, but your son will build me a house, right? You guys with me? Now look at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now we know without a doubt that this prophecy directly applies to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28:6. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So it directly applies to Solomon, but the awesome thing is when you look at Hebrews and then you look back at these Old Testament prophecies, it not only applies to Solomon, it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God would establish a kingdom through the lineage of David that wouldn't just be David and Solomon and their sons after them, but there would be one seed who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom would be established forever and ever and ever. And that was the promise. I'm going to send my son. Now, it's interesting there in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. It says, if he commit iniquity. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ committed no sin. Let's try that one more time. Because everybody here knows the Lord Jesus Christ never, ever committed any sin. Well, if you don't know that, friends, you need to make sure you get that in your heart. If he ever committed one sin, he can't be our Savior. Had to be perfect, sinless, and that's who he was. But did you hear the rest of the verse? 2 Samuel 7, 14. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He committed no sin, yet he bore our stripes. Isaiah 53. Would you look at it with me, please? Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, the Word of God says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land, out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, friend, you look at that prophecy in 2 Samuel. Nathan came to David and said, I'm going to raise up God, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to raise up a seed. And we know that Solomon greatly sinned against God. We see that direct prophecy about Solomon, but we learn from Hebrews it's also a prophecy about Jesus. And though Jesus never committed any sin, he became sin for us. I think it'd do well for us every day of our life to remember Calvary. To remember the stripes that he took that day. To remember how he was bruised for our transgressions. To remember what Jesus Christ did for us. This one who has a name above all names, bore our sin. This one that is the Son of God took our stripes. And only by those stripes can we be healed. He has a name above all. He has a place above all. Look at verse 6. Back in our text, Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Not only does he have a name above all, a place above all, but he has honor above all. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I believe that this scripture is referring to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, because God, Jesus Christ, has always existed, but he brought him into the world as the only begotten of the Father there in Bethlehem when he was born, when he, God, became man in the flesh. Psalm 97, verses 6 and 7 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." Now, in Psalm 97:7, that last phrase, "worship him, all ye gods," is translated in Psalm 8 and verse 5, "angels. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." So I believe here, in Hebrews 1:6, it's referring to Psalm 97:7, where God says, "Worship him, all ye gods. Worship him, all ye angels." All the angels are commanded to worship him. I want you to think about this for a second, though. When he brought the first begotten into the world, you remember? Let's have a little Christmas in July. Is that okay?
Stable, and Jesus is born there, and she takes the babe and wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in that manger. And about that time, somewhere around that time, over in another place not far away, out on the fields, the shepherds are outside tending their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appears unto them, and they're sore afraid. And as they're afraid, he says, "Don't be afraid. For I bring you great glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you remember what happened? Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When he brought the first begotten into the world, the angels worshiped him. The angels. Multitudes of angels. These glorious beings, these that their countenance is like lightning, these who are holy, these are in the very presence of God Almighty, these angels who cry, "Holy, holy, holy," to God on his throne, these angels appear in the heavens to these shepherds, and they worship and sing the praises of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is born. Do you get it? They're worshiping this one who's born in a lowly manger. This one is born to this poor couple that are nobody to anybody, and yet the angels of heaven come down and worship him.
Amen. Must be somebody. Must be somebody. He has honor above all. And not only that, but he has power above all. Look at verse 7. Hebrews 1 and verse 7. And of the angels he saith, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Psalm 104, verses 1 through 4. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire." Who is it? Who is it that created all these things? Who is it that established all the earth? Who is it that not only set up the physical and made the earth and the land and the sea and the sky and all that therein is? Who is it that did all of this? Who is it that created all the spiritual beings and gave the spirits, the angels, their ministry, and who made them like they are, a flame of fire? Who did that? The Lord Jesus Christ did that. He created them.
He put them in their place. Just like he set the land in its place and the seas in their place and the firmament, the heavens, the atmosphere in its place and the stars in their places. Just like he did all that, he put the angels in their place and gave them their jobs and made them what they are today. Jesus did that. Oh, he has power above all things to create all the things that we see and all the things that we can't see. Let's skip down to verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Psalm 102:25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Jesus Christ, creator of all things. By the way, this old world and everything in it's going to get older and older. Think that's going on right now? You bet it is. The whole universe, all of the physical creation is cursed by sin and it's waxing old like a garment. And listen, we talked last week about how vast the universe is. I heard the other day they're building a bigger telescope than the Hubble Space Telescope. They're going to be able to see farther into the vast universe than we've ever been able to see before. Isn't that awesome? It's only going to cost billions of dollars. Isn't that exciting? Don't worry, you get to do your part. Help pay for that. They're going to look out into the vast reaches of space farther than you can even fathom. I told you just the distance to the sun. If the distance right now were the thickness of a piece of paper, that the distance from Earth to the sun would be a stack of paper 70 feet in the air, about the height of a cell phone tower. And that's the distance to the first star closest to us. I'm sorry, 70 feet. It's just mind-boggling. And that's just our little bit of universe, our little bit of galaxy. Hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars in every galaxy, and the universe is bigger than we can even comprehend. And he stretched it out like a curtain. And one day he's going to fold it up like a garment. Have you guys ever fold your laundry? Anybody in this church fold your laundry? Oh my goodness. I don't. I just wondered if you did. Wow, that's pretty. What does your house look like? What does your closet look like? I just like to get an extra dryer so we don't ever have to fold anything. Just go from the washer to the dryer and just take it out as you need it. Isn't that good? That's why I want two dishwashers. You got a clean one and a dirty one. Never have to put the dishes away. You don't even need cabinets. You just need more dishwashers. See, I got this figured out. For those of you who have ever folded clothes before, I thought that might reach more people here, but apparently it doesn't. You take your shirt and you hold it up by the shoulders and you fold it nice and neat. That's what Jesus is going to do with the universe. It's getting old. It's time to put it away. He's going to fold it up. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Just like that. That's Jesus, friends. That's who we're here to worship today. That's who we're here to live for every day. He has power above all, created the angels, gave them their ministry and gave them their power, created the universe, and he's going to fold it all up. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And I want you to rewind just a little bit. We skip verses 8 and 9. I want you to see that he has glory above all. Hebrews 1 and verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Under the Son he says, what? Thy throne, O God. Now, just for those of you who are not aware, I want to name a couple of names today because it's important that you might not be misled. We've got some people in our community today, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. I want you to understand this very plainly. They do not believe that Jesus is God. Now, they'll tell you, I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. They'll say all of those things that sound very right, but listen to me. They do not believe that Jesus is God. And you don't have to argue with them about that, but I would like to point them to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, where God says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." Now, if God says that Jesus is God, I'm going to go ahead and say God's got it right. I don't understand that. Me neither. That doesn't make sense to me. Me neither. How could he be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at the same time? I don't know. He just is. I believe God made us in his image. I believe God made us with a mind, a consciousness, our psyche. And he made us with the spirit, the pneuma, the breath. And he made us with the body, the physical part. Three parts, all in one. My mind, my psyche, my spirit, and my body are all me. They're three distinct parts, but it's all me. And I believe God made us in his image, just like that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct parts, but one God. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around, but I want you to get this, friends. Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God. Be careful. The devil does a good job of making false doctrine sound real good. And everybody that quotes a little bit of a Bible verse is not from God. Everybody that knows a whole lot of the Bible isn't from God. Try the spirits to see if they're from God. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Study the scriptures to show thyself approved. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." His righteousness, Hebrews 7, 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's who Jesus is. His righteousness is beyond our righteousness. He was made like one of us, but he never sinned like one of us. He's separate from sinners. He's holy, completely pure, without any taint of sin whatsoever, harmless, and completely undefiled. And he is higher than the heavens. By the way, at the end of the verse, it mentions his fellows. He says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Well, who are the fellows of Jesus Christ? Some have tried to use this to say that he was an angel and God made him something bigger than an angel. But guess what? He's not an angel. He created the angels. Is it talking about angels? Maybe it's talking about mankind because he became one of us, right? He was made like unto us. He humbled himself and he was made in the likeness of mankind. Maybe it's talking about mankind. Jesus Christ is talking about the anointing here. And it gives the picture of those like the kings of old who were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God as a king, as Samuel came and anointed David and made him a king. Is he talking about that? You know, he mentioned a while ago about the kingdom. And he referred back to David and his lineage. Is he talking about the kingdom, the fact that Jesus is king? I'm going to just go ahead and tell you. Whether he's talking about Jesus being anointed and being lifted up higher than the angels, or whether he's talking about Jesus being anointed and lifted up higher than the of mankind or of kings, I say yes. I say amen to all of them. Who are his fellows? The kings? Oh, yes, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Mankind? Oh, yes, he became one of us, but he is higher than all of us. Is he the messenger of God? Most assuredly. He is the angel of the Lord. By the way, when you study your Old Testament, we see angels and we see angels of the Lord. When you see the angel of the Lord and it's all capitalized, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, the angel of the Lord. I believe that in almost every one of those instances, maybe in all of those instances, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord. Why do you say that? Well, if it's just a regular old angel, people would bow down and worship them, and they would say, no, get up. Don't worship me. We both worship God. But when the angel of the Lord appeared and people bowed down and worshiped, he didn't say, no, don't get up. No, he accepted that worship. Why? Because he's worthy of that worship. He has glory above all. His throne is forever and ever. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Not only does Jesus Christ have a name above all, a place above all, honor above all, power above all, glory above all, he also has majesty above all. Sit on my right hand. I told you last week that his place at the right hand of God the Father is in the highest. It's the highest of heights. It's higher than anything could ever possibly be. Satan desired to be lifted up higher than the throne of God, but there is no place higher than the throne of God. There is no place higher than where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. There's nothing higher than that. It's the highest of heights in his place in majesty. And the Father said, sit down. Sit right here. You've done your work. You've done the work of redemption. You became one of them. You died in their place. You rose again. And now you can sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. He has a place of majesty above all. Psalm 110 in verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Matthew 22. 43 and 44. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus told us that this is referring to himself. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. This one who sits at the right hand of the Father on high is the one who gave his very life for us on Calvary. Friends, he is higher than all things, greater than all the angels. Now look to verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Not only is Jesus greater than all the angels, but God has made those who trust in Jesus Christ greater than the angels. When I study my Bible, I look at these angels, I see their great power, their incredible beauty, the things that God uses them to do. And in the Old Testament, we look to the New Testament and we look to the book of the Revelation and see how God's going to use angels at that time. And they have great power and they have great might and they come from the very throne room of God. And we look at their power, and yet God says they're going to be ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. You see, Jesus Christ is greater than the angels, and he's so much greater that he can take people like me and you and set us up above the angels as well. Jesus is greater than the angels. This morning, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, I want to ask you to stand, if you would, please. I don't know, but by the grace of God, I pray that Jesus Christ has been magnified in your heart today. I look at these scriptures and I try to expound on them the best that I can, but it's just so hard to put into words how great Jesus really is. We get so worldly and physically minded, sometimes we forget about the spiritual world that's out there and all these spiritual things that are going on. And there are those things at work in the world today, the angels and the demons and the things of God that we don't see. And yet Jesus sits high above it all, greater than these things that are too big for us to understand. Jesus is up above it all. That's the one we're here to serve today. Friend, do you know him? Is his name precious to you? Just the name of Jesus, is it the sweetest name you know? Have you trusted in him alone for your salvation? If you've never been saved today, I beg of you that you come. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. If you've been saved but you've never been scripturally baptized, that you'd step out and say, I want to live for this Jesus, this one who's greater than all things. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. If he's convicting your heart today about anything you need to get right in your life, friends, if we harbor sin in our hearts and in our lives, if we regard iniquity, we can't live for this one who died and rose again for us. So whatever burden might be on your heart this morning, I want to invite you to come while we sing.
Page 563.
Number 563. Holy Spirit's calling, convicting your heart today. Would you come right now?